2 Corinthians 15. Now, I'd like to bring this thought out, that the New Testament and the Old Testament is constantly under attack by higher critics, that it is not the Word of God that it proposes to be. And we, of course, believe, have long proven it a long time ago, that it is the Word of God, and that there's no doubt that this is the Word of God. And one of the proofs of the Bible, we're in 2 Corinthians 2 chapter 15th verse. One of the proofs is that how could it be possible for the this book to be found 2,000 years ago, and lo and behold, there's such a beautiful logical discourse in it. There has been other literature found, but every scripture, every is not connected with the next scripture, and an absolute jumble of unconnected material, you know, in the other religious books of the Quran and other religious writings. But here, we find that the discourse is so logical and connected and proven, and every scripture agrees with the next scripture, and nothing contradictory, so that itself is internal evidence that the Bible is true. It's self-proving. It is one complete book of connected material that every book connects with another book so that there is one author, even though it's been written by many different men, holy men of old, spoke as they were influenced by the Holy Spirit. There is only one author, one continuous message goes through the whole book. And we find the great divine plan of salvation written in it, so that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God will bring all things in one under Christ Jesus. So we read, start with the first verse of this sermon, and it starts in the 15th verse. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. The thought there, corrupting the word of God, is to make the word of God the source of your income, profit by making money on the word of God. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now the Apostle Paul is using this word, sweet savor, has a special significance to the Lord. It doesn't mean just a good, pleasant odor, but it is a sweet savor unto God, especially the incense that the Lord caused to burn in the Old Testament. I would like to read Exodus 30, chapter 7th and 8th verse. It was unlawful for the Israelites to burn incense unto any strange god. That would be an act of idolatry, composes an act of idolatry. But they were to offer incense in the tabernacle to the Lord. And that is in Exodus 30th chapter 7th and 8th verses. And the tabernacle of the congregation, nope, that's 7th and 8th. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. This was a special act of worship and devotion to God, the burning of incense. And the Lord considered the whole nation of Israel and their sacrifice as acceptable incense and a sweet savor unto the Lord. This one nation, the nation of Israel, the Lord was delighted in their service because they worshiped him, while all the other nations of the earth were obsessed by their worship of Satan and his deeds, and their foul deeds that were very repulsive to the Lord. So this incense was to be kept burning continually upon the mercy seat. Not on the mercy seat, but upon the incense altar just before the veil. And of course that incense went past the veil and into the mercy seat, which represented the throne of God, the presence of God. So this incense kept burning perpetually and represented God's appreciation of the service of the Jewish nation on his behalf. And we read other scriptures, Exodus 29, 18th verse. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord, a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The Lord appreciated that and considered that sweet as his incense, burnt especially to him. Also in Exodus 29, chapter 25 and 41. And thou shalt receive them of their hands, and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. So these sacrifices were a sweet savor unto the Lord, and were really represented by the incense. The incense that went up daily before the Heavenly Father on the incense altar represented the sacrifices of the children of Israel and their services unto God. And the Lord was highly pleased with their sacrifices. So the Apostle Paul is using the same word, sweet savor, incense, to transform the thought that from the time of Christ, it was no longer proper for the Lord's people to offer literal incense unto God, because that the Lord does not want it. There was a change of dispensations, and from now on, the whole lifetime and the whole entire Christian consecrated life of a child of God was to be the incense that would be acceptable unto the Heavenly Father. Now the brethren at Corinth, they had, pangs of doubt once in a while in their mind. They wanted to know, is it true or is it not true? Are we on the right track or are we not on the right track? Are we pleasing unto the Lord? Is this of the Lord or isn't it? So the Apostle Paul had to constantly remind them. And first of all, they wanted to know if their sacrifice was pleasing and acceptable unto the Lord. And that was the message of the Apostle Paul. Yes, we are unto God a sweet savor unto Christ. The Lord accepts our daily life as a perfectly acceptable sacrifice unto him. And it takes the place of the incense of the Old Testament. We are not to offer animal sacrifices anymore, because at one time the nation of Israel offered so many animal sacrifices and their hearts were so evil. So the Lord says, I'm tired of your sacrifices. I would have mercy and not sacrifice. So the time came when the law was fulfilled, the old law covenant was fulfilled, and Jesus instituted a new and living way, and they were not to offer literal incense anymore. But their entire Christian life is an acceptable, sweet incense unto the Heavenly Father. And he considers that a sweet savor with a capital S. It has a religious significance, theological significance, that sweet savor of Christ. So then the Apostle Paul goes on in the third verse, third chapter. He had been in Corinth and had established the ecclesia. He had written one book, 1 Corinthians, and now he's sending a second book, the second book of Corinthians, a second epistle. And he tries to get them to overcome their continually doubting and to make them absolutely confident that that the Lord is doing a work within themselves. It is the Lord. He is doing this work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is not your own ego, not your own selfish ambitions, not your own ideas cropping up, or even any sinful thoughts or any evil spirit manifestation, but it is the Lord that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Be certain of that, especially at the ending of this new year and the beginning of the new year, so that we may continue in our progress and in our work for the Lord. And he begins with 2 Corinthians 3rd chapter. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? He says. If the Apostle Paul had never been to Corinth, the first thing he had to do was to establish his own credentials, that he as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had to show him that he received the exact revelation from Jesus Christ as the other apostles had done while they were with Jesus. In the flesh, the Apostle Paul received the exact same vision that they have learned, but only in a supernatural way later on, although he had never seen Christ in the flesh. So that itself was a proof that he was one of the apostles of the Lord. But he didn't have to go through the whole process of establishing himself again before the Corinthians. Now, if they did not know him, he would bring a letter of commendation from one of the ecclesias, of the other ecclesias that he had been to, and they would recommend him that he is a faithful apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, do we need, as some others, epistles of commendations or letters to you? No, because you know that we have been with you and you know exactly what we teach. We are exactly the same way. We believe in our Lord Jesus Christ and have taught the everlasting gospel that doesn't change. So in the second verse, he says, ye are our epistle. If he had an epistle, that he wrote an epistle, that would be established proof that he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, you are our epistle. Your whole life is a living epistle, known and read of all men. Wherever you go now, everybody's reading your character. They can see that you have been with Jesus and have learned of him. You are a great fund of knowledge in your head, and you give out the word of life constantly, giving it out to others. Anyone that comes in contact with you knows there's something different about you, and knows that you you study the Bible, you have great principles that you are trying to live by, and they feel that they have come in touch with something noble, something that they have not experienced before. So it's known and read of all men. So their own personal lives is a proof that the Apostle Paul had the credentials of an apostle. Third verse. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. Each individual Christian is an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. You remember that when Moses was in the mount, he received the law of God chiseled on stone tablets. And that was words that came down from the Almighty Himself in His own language that was in tables of stone, and it could never be changed. But here, the Word of God was written in the hearts of His people, and it's there to stay and never to be taken away throughout all the endless of eternity. And it's ministered by us. The Apostle Paul had the glorious privilege of ministering to their service. Their service was the chief. He was just a minister and servant of them. As in the old times, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, sometimes they had a drink offering offered with the sacrifice. It was poured over, whether it was wine or water or something else. It was poured over to make that sacrifice acceptable. It was called in the Greek word a libation. So the Apostle Paul says that he is a libation, something to make their sacrifice more acceptable, so that they could make their calling and election sure and complete this great Church of Christ in process of construction. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency of God, who has made us able ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, just to consider that for a moment, if you remember who was the minister of the Old Covenant, it was Moses. He was the minister of the Old Covenant. He came down, he was the sole mediator that mediated between God and the nation of Israel. And what an honorable title that was. They appreciated him, and whatever Moses said, they knew that came direct from God. But what a great title this is. We are all ministers of the new covenant. Moses typified the church class. They, together with Christ and the church, will be ministers of the new covenant. And what a great privilege that is. But the wonderful old law covenant that they thought was be to life, it was a wonderful administration of the law unto God's people. Oh, how it lifted and elevated their minds from the darkness, the natural darkness, if left to itself, without any thought from God, without any of God's law, it will gravitate lower and lower, and it will be influenced by satanic influences and evil spirits. And therefore, when the law came, given by Moses, it elevated the life of the nation of Israel and was made the basis, really, of all laws throughout all civilization, the law of God. So, no matter how good that law was, it was wonderful, but nevertheless, it turned out to be of death, because the administration of the law condemned them. So it did not give them life. So the letter of the law killeth, says. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The Spirit of the Gospel age, the Spirit of the law under Christ, will give life to the church and also the whole world. And we are happened to be ministers of that new covenant, the New Testament. What a blessing that is. But if the ministration of death, we're talking about Moses now, it was the ministration of death, no matter how glorious it was, written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. What a glorious position Moses had. If anybody refused to hear Moses, that was certain death. And if anybody refuses to hear Christ in the millennial age, that will be certain second death, if he is incorrigible. So therefore, what a glorious thing that was that Moses had. And his face shone. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? The position that the church will have in the millennial age will be so glorious, it will be the position that Moses had in the time of the Jewish age. He typified it, and that type will certainly come to pass. Ninth verse. For even if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Apostle Paul will try to make it plain to everybody, because there's no reason to try to keep anything secret or anything indefinite or vague. It's such a glorious hope that it should be made plain to everyone. And so the Apostle Paul, he wants them to very clearly see what a great blessing there is to the nation, to Church of Christ, all those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ at the present age. He gives them in Hebrews 12, we'll go to Hebrews 12 now, 18th verse. He wants them to be sure and understand the differences between the two ministrations, the one of Moses and the one of Christ. Not in any way degrading or belittling Moses, but realizing that he was only a type of Christ. And we go to Moses, Hebrews 12th chapter, 18th verse. You remember that in those days, Moses gathered the whole nation of Israel before Mount Sinai. And I have never been in Mount Sinai. I've seen many pictures of it. But we understand that someone could stand up on Mount Sinai as a huge podium and have the whole nation of Israel in front of him as if they're the audience. And Mount Sinai in certain places comes up straight out like a wall from the desert. So you can go over and touch it. Like that wall, we can go over and touch that wall. And so they were not even to go and touch Mount Sinai where Moses stood. It was a fearful mountain that could not be touched to show their respect for that mountain. So we are not come unto a mount that might be touched and burned with fire. Mount Sinai at that time was burning, whether supernaturally or what it was, but it was burning with fire, blackness, darkness, and a tempest. There was wind and so forth, and they were terror-stricken as they realized they were in the presence of God. So we are not of that class as they assembled before Mount Sinai to receive the law, but we are of another class typified by that, where the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated, that thy word should not be spoken unto them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. They preferred to have a mediator, Moses. They asked that he would go speak to the God himself and then come down and address them. And so they agreed and made this law covenant with the Heavenly Father. And they came into covenant relationship with God, which is a great position of itself. We know that if we would make a covenant with a person in civilization, we know that he has to reach a certain age, he has to be 18 years old, and he has to understand, he has to be of sound mind, that he has to understand the covenant he's making or contract, and he also has to be able to carry out that contract. So Jehovah God lifted up the nation of Israel to this position. He brought them up into a position where they could make a covenant with Almighty God. He brought them up on His plane. He justified them so that they had something to offer. And He considered them responsible individuals and then made a covenant with them as members of the same family as their father. And they were His people. So that was a great, wonderful blessing that the Lord made a covenant with them. Even though it ended in failure, did not bring life, but it was a great covenant. Elevated the nation of Israel and elevated the whole world as that law was brought into the knowledge of man. But we are not come unto that because we have something much greater. We have the fulfillment. All those things were just types. Now, what are we come unto? In the 22nd verse, we are come unto Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, but we are come unto Mount Sinai, Zion. Mount Zion will be the representative of the rulership of the whole nation, of the whole world. All humanity will be ruled from literal Mount Zion and spiritual Mount Zion, the Christ and the church. How much we know it will be from Jerusalem, but how much that will have, we do not know at the present time. But nevertheless, spiritual Mount Zion represents the rulership over the whole earth. And we are come unto that. We are not come unto the old Mount Sinai. We have something else. The Apostle Paul shows and uses that as an illustration. Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. What a blessed experience. The heavenly Jerusalem. Remember, old Jerusalem was like a mother and provided for all the environs round about. It was preoccupied and overseen and in general blessed. All the surrounding area were under the rulership of Jerusalem. But that was the old Jerusalem. But now the heavenly Jerusalem is a city that will occupy and control the whole world. Like if we are under the influence of Washington at the present time. Others are under the influence of Moscow. And as we realize that when the righteous are in authority, the people prosper. What a blessing that is. So the righteous will be in authority and be under the heavenly Jerusalem to innumerable company of angels, great powerful angels at our disposal. The Lord will take care of us and has the angels themselves that will oversee God's people. And to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. If you could imagine yourself at that time in Mount Sinai and you were a member of that assembly of the nation of Israel, I think you'd be rather proud to think that you are a member of that assembly assembled before the Heavenly Father. But we are come even much greater to the general assembly before the Heavenly Father himself, the antitypical, the antitype. We are members of that great general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. I think these spirits of just men made perfect would represent the ancient worthies, those great and grand characters of the Old Testament. We are their natural descendants, even though we're not their same bloodlines. We are not their physical descendants, but we are their successors in the gospel age, the successors of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are of that seed, and the Lord will bless and elevate his seed throughout all eternity. And we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Remember that Moses sprinkled blood on the book of the law, and he sprinkled everything to show that it had God's blessing. And from now on, that would be the under the supervision of God. But we have the blood of sprinkling, the blood of Jesus Christ, and we remain under that blood, and it has a great, grand, wonderful message to that blood. Not like that of Abel, which meant condemnation and revenge on those that shed it. So see that he refused not him that speaketh. Remember, who is speaking now? Our Lord Jesus is speaking now. In the past, it was Moses who spoke, and anyone that did not listen to him would be cut off from among the people and would die. So if anyone who does not listen to Christ, and he's incorrigible, he will definitely go into the second death. That is in the end of the millennial age. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken, may we remain. Wherefore we received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now one of those things that were shaken happens to be the old law covenant and the old law, which is still good, and still good as a type, but it's been shaken. It is no longer in the grace of God. And now the kingdom of Christ can never be removed. That is an unshakable kingdom. That will never be removed. Jehovah God said in Haggai 2:6, yet once more I shake the heavens and the earth. He will shake all things. But the kingdom of God under the administration of Christ can never be shaken. And we happen to have a part of that. And he says, now is the acceptable time. And that acceptable time for us is to accept the gospel now. And we must not refuse or resist or in any way refuse Christ, because we would be in danger of complete annihilation if we sin against the Holy Spirit. So then we go back to 2 Corinthians 3:12, saying, seeing that we have such an hope, we use great plainness of speech. Because at that time, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, they were concerned with so many impossible laws to keep, cleaning of the hands, the rituals, and they became discouraged. How can we possibly serve God with so many rituals that it's impossible to keep? And so the Lord exempted them from all of that. The apostle said, we have such a great hope. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. The children of Israel could not look on Moses' face because it was so supernaturally bright. They were afraid to look on his face. It was impossible. So he put a veil over his face at that time. But we do not necessary for us to have a veil over that, because we see clearly. We have received a clear view of Jehovah God's plan, as we see it in the 14th verse. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away even in Christ. Even unto this day when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The veil will be taken away from their hearts. They will be able to understand the word of God clearly and perfectly. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the greatest liberty of all that we have received is freedom from the law. Freedom from the old law covenant that was impossible to be kept under this imperfect human conditions. So we have that great law, free from the law, O blessed condition. Where the spirit of the law is, there is liberty. Oh, what a great thing to have liberty. Otherwise, we are constantly crushed with the weight and burdens of conscience, of guilt upon our shoulders. And the Lord has freed us from the law of sin and death. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If the Lord showed us His exact character and face, we will become like our Lord. We become like those that we look at. If we constantly look, say, into a mirror and into at our own face, we naturally try to make our appearance better. But here, if we behold the Lord's face as in a glass, if we have a vision of the Lord, if we're looking constantly at the Lord, we will become like His character, like our Heavenly Father, Jehovah God. And as He said, "This is life eternal, that ye may know God and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Throughout all the endless ages of eternity, we'll be becoming more and more like God all the time. Our characters will be developing. And we will develop because we see Him clearly, and we gradually aspire to become like the character likeness of Jesus Christ and of the Father, Jehovah God. Fourth chapter. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we receive mercy, and we faint not. Therefore, we have this ministry, and let us not for one moment doubt it." But remember, first of all, we establish that we have this ministry, and the Lord considers us as His children, and He considers our whole lifetime as sweet incense, a sweet savor unto God. All of our life's activities are pleasing unto the Heavenly Father. Is no longer acceptable to offer literal incense to the Heavenly Father, but our whole lifetime, all our activities, is considered sweet incense to the Heavenly Father, and He is happy to receive it and rejoices in the activities of His people who live lives according to His instructions here upon the earth. We try to live out our whole lifetime according to the instructions of God. And in the end, when we are ready to lay down our earthly course, we believe to say and say that our light afflictions were but for a moment, but above all, we yearn to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many." And the best thing of all that we can receive is fellowship with our dear Lord Jesus and the Heavenly Father in His kingdom. The closer that we are to them, the more happy we will be. And that is the greatest of all blessings that we can receive. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, let us rejoice. We faint not. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." And He tells them everything that they have denounced and turned their backs on. And He says that our gospel is still hid to them that are lost. In 4:4, it says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of Christ shine unto them." Oh, some say, how could a Heavenly Father permit this? How could He permit Satan to blind the minds of the people? Oh, but we look forward to the future when Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. That will no longer be true. And they will be able to serve God without the impediments of satanic influences. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Remember when Jesus, when God created the world, He created the light to shine out into darkness. And so the light of this gospel that He has shined into the hearts of His people is the same creative power that He used back there. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Let's not forget that our earthen vessels are still very weak. And the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. But then he says that he must remember that above all this thing we are still suffering. He was still suffering quite a bit, and they were suffering also. Their hearts were enlarged, they were blessed, they received the word of God into their hearts, it satisfied their minds as nothing else could do. But they were still troubled. But there was physical troubles coming in from the outside. It was not troubles in their hearts. Their hearts were satisfied. So in the 8th verse, we are troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. Isn't that wonderful? It didn't make a dent on our hearts. We are not distressed. We are perplexed. There are still many questions not answered, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, yes, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Yes, the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus considers that the lives of His people have a share in the dying of the Lord Jesus. They have a part in it. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Everything that the Apostle Paul has suffered was for the sake of them gaining life in the Corinthians and anyone who believes on these words. We have the same spirit of faith as it is written. I believe, therefore have we spoken, and therefore speak. For this cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are not seen, these are eternal. In the 5th verse, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the Apostle Paul realized that he was just in the tabernacle. Tabernacle is a temporary condition. And so this earthly house that we have is a temporary abiding place until we receive a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the Heavenly Father has reserved for every child of God, not only the Apostle Paul and the apostles, but every child of God, a grand and glorious spiritual body in the heavens that He will be able to use, and it will be the most wonderful prospect anyone can ever think of, the wonderful house in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon. Oh, what a blessed thing it is when we receive that new body, perfect spiritual body in the heavens. It will be better than we can ever ask or think. Yes, we will be clothed upon. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that this mortality might be swallowed up in life. Oh, what a blessed experience it is when throughout the endless ages of eternity, we will learn more and more about the great character of God and His nearness, and the nearness of our Lord Jesus. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing as God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest, that word earnest, is like an engagement ring. Nowadays, if a couple plans to get married, they have an engagement ring. That's sort of a promise that they will be married in due time. So the Spirit we have at the present time is a promise that the Lord will give us much more in the future. It's an earnest of the Holy Spirit. And what a powerful Spirit that is. It allays our fears and thoughts and hopes and gives us comfort of the future that we can lay down in death and give our souls and lives to the Heavenly Father, knowing that there will be a sure and certain hope of a resurrection, spiritual resurrection. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But I would say, he said, I'm willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So he's looking down from the corridor of time, past the gospel age, past the time when the Lord will raise up the sleeping saints first, and then all those that yet remain to be alive, and then bring them all together in the great marriage supper of the Lamb, when they will be clothed upon with that spiritual body. He longs for that condition. Yes, he'd rather be absent from the body that he was and present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So he says that in the 12th verse of the 5th chapter, we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Oh, what a blessed thing that is. The love of Christ constrains us, influences our every action. Ideas are powerful. The ideas that will come into a human heart and make that heart do things and impel and actuate the heart unto love instead of selfishness. It is the love of Christ that constraineth us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, the 17th verse, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. The condition of the Christian at the present time is so new that there was never anything like that before the gospel age, before the coming of Jesus. When a person comes into Christ, he is begotten of the Holy Spirit and begotten to a new nature, the glorious house in heaven. So he's a new creature from that standpoint. There was never any such creature before. It is a new condition created by Christ and for the benefit of those that will serve him in the heavens throughout the endless ages of eternity. But nevertheless, they themselves will be only servants and blessing for the whole world to bring them again back unto harmony with God. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. What a blessing that is, brethren. As Moses was the minister of God, so God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech us by you, be ye reconciled to God. We then, as workers together with God, beseech ye also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now it's possible for us to receive the grace of God in vain if we should decide now to go against our Lord Jesus Christ, accept satanic methods, and resist the influences of the Holy Spirit. We could resist them now, and if our hearts become darkened and hardened, it might be that we might not even accept them in the millennial age. So it's very necessary then that They receive not the grace of God in vain. For I have heard thee in the time accepted, and the day of salvation have I succored thee. And now is the acceptable time, and now is the day of salvation. So, brethren, I do not say with seriously that we are, first of all, I should say that we are never in danger of second death as long as we have the heart attitude of love and a response to our Heavenly Father. We love God and wish to serve Him in every way, and therefore we are acceptable. And so we have accepted Him in this time of salvation, and we're thankful that we have answered Him. And of course, the world in the millennial age will have the same responsibility. They must accept Christ in the millennial age, because if not, they will be destroyed in the second death. So, brethren, realizing that, as he says here, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And we read here at the end of this sermon here, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, that is, in business ventures or marital ventures, if possible, be not unequally yoked. What concord hath Christ with Belial, with Satan? Belial is the word for Satan. If we love Christ, we can never do anything to serve Satan, because Jesus said, "He's that is not with me is against me." And he has a great fight with Satan himself, who will be destroyed in the end. He will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So we look forward to that great time. We have taken our sides on the stand on the side of Christ. Our time, our acceptable time, has already come. And he says, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. So therefore, brethren, I will close with this one text, 2 Corinthians 7:1. It is sort of a final summation of this. Remembering that they are the proper incense and a sweet savor unto God, and the Lord loves His children, and He loves their everything pertaining to their lifetime is sweet and acceptable savor unto Him. And He says, therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So perfect your character, the holiness of your character, which will be an exact replica of the character likeness of our Lord Jesus, and the Lord will be satisfied with you. You will be complete, perfect incense, a sweet savor unto the Lord, and He will be perfectly happy with your life here on earth, and He will give you the blessed reward of companionship, an eternal reward with the Heavenly Father. So, brethren, may the Lord add His blessing to these words of a sweet savor and incense unto God.
Thank you, Brother Michael, for shedding light on this subject. In essence, Michael was practicing the art of incensing, not literally, but figuratively. And you know, in the art of incensing, the ingredient, after being mixed properly and cast upon the altar, it had to burn in its entirety. And this is what Jesus' life exemplified. He gave His all. So when we say we are ambassador of Christ, or we walk in His footsteps, we should keep this in mind and exercise it to the best of our ability. Sister Lillian?
Before we close, we can remind the friends of the date of our coming convention and also of the other one. We'll be considering the possibility of a camp, and if there are any suggestions for a topic, we'll please leave them to us.
We always have a listening ear. and have any thoughts, why exercise them. We will try to put them in motion.
Our gracious and merciful Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We come unto thy heavenly throne of grace to give thee praise and thanksgiving that is due unto thee, because of thy great creative power, how thou hast created the worlds and the stars and the heavens, and thou hast also given us life, and especially for the spiritual life thou hast given us as new creatures in Christ Jesus. We praise thee for the works unto the children of men, that, and thank thee if thou wilt shake all nations, but then bring the desire of all nations. Thou wilt open thy hand and satisfy every living thing. We look forward to the coming of thy grand kingdom of the future, when thy blessing shall go abroad in the earth unto all. Bless us at this time. May thou bless those members of our family who are suffering and have special need of thee to be faithful and true. Guide us and direct us in Jesus' name.